Well, I do thank you for the extra minutes this morning. I know I have to get them on this end. There's no way I'll get them on the other end on a day that the Packers play. Is that correct? But anyway, it's been good to be with you once again. My wife and I, Sylvia, we thank you for your prayers, your continued financial care for us in the Lord Jesus. That encourages us on. And we thank you and trust the word this weekend will encourage you on in the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I might also mention we have a new little booklet out. I've laid a few blue copies on the back. It's called What is the Christian Faith? It really starts very simple and it gets a little deeper, but what is this Christian faith? I mean, what is it? If the Bible was our only resource, right? And so who is Jesus? What is the terms of the gospel? What is the church about? What is the worldview of the Bible? What are the Christian principles of practice? We give scripture and deal with some of that in this. If this can help you or others, help yourself. Our new website, thinking7.com, is on the back if you need that, and so on. Now, this morning we're here to do our last session of this four-part series on prophecy. And for a little review, for those who couldn't be here yesterday, we'd like to start out again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And once again, I'll read verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And we reminded ourselves yesterday that in God's dealings in a governmental way on earth, in prophetic dealings, there are three categories or entities of peoples. And they have been brought before us here in verse 32, those Old Testament chosen servants of his, Jews known as Israel, the Jewish people, whom much of the Bible is about. There is also, as we read in verse 32, another group called the Gentiles. And that simply means that most times it means nations. It means non-Jewish people, the non-Jewish nation. England, you know, Chile, Gentiles, non-Jewish peoples. So there are the Jews, his earthly servants on earth, and there are the Gentiles, and thirdly, something brand new to the New Testament, there is the Church of God. The Church of God. And to understand these three groupings of people is a great help in understanding God's dealings with mankind and prophecy. And this particular chart we reminded ourselves is built around those three. There you see the Gentiles, the nations, they're in this teal color on the chart. And we've been looking at the next prophetic event in their destiny. And the word that you could put over the Gentiles, the next big thing to happen to the nations is destruction. Is destruction, the coming judgment of God upon their unrepentant sin. We spent time on that. We learn in Revelation 11:18, speaking of the nations, that God should destroy them that destroy the earth. So there's condemnation, there's wrath, there's destruction that will come in a seven-year time period and dismantle the world system as we know with earthquake and lightnings and war and so on and bring it to an end as we know it today. And once that time period starts, it only lasts 7 years. And we talked about that a bit last night. So there is destruction for the Gentiles. But yet then there's this other group of people called the Jews, or Israel. And God has a plan for them. And even though they're away from God right now and blind to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a plan for them, but to get them to his goal of being truly one nation under God, they have to go through something, not destruction, where the whole nation is wiped out, as many want to do today. But the key word for Israel is tribulation, which means trouble. The Lord Jesus talked about it, didn't he, in Matthew 24:21. And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since there was a nation, or the beginning of time, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so a great time of trouble that's going to break him, and we're going to learn how, we learned last night, I should say, how they'll get their temple back, and then the man that gives it back to them, they'll think he's Messiah, he'll double-cross them in the middle. And tremendous persecution of Israel will happen again, their worst ever, which two-thirds of the population will be cut off. Their darkest days are still future, but to break their pride so they'll turn to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So for the world, it's wrath, it's destruction. For Israel, his chosen earthly servants of the one God, it's tribulation. That's the key word. Negative things ahead for them. We learned that Israel was a biological makeup of the chosen people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentiles come from the three sons of Noah, and they also have biological identity. But having said that, this morning we want to spend a little time on this third entity of people called in verse 32 here of 1 Corinthians 10, the Church of God. The Church of God. Sometimes could be translated the Assembly of God. You understand that the word church simply means ones that have been called out. That's what it means. A group of people that have been called out. What we're going to see that we've been called out from is the destruction coming upon the world and the tribulation coming upon Israel and the judgment of God. Some tremendous things to be called out from. And so it's a company of people, and we're going to see that our identity is not biological like the nations and like Israel. But this thing called the Church of God or the Body of Christ or the Assembly, it's a spiritual house. It's not a physical thing made up of stones and that or a biological descent. It is spiritual. Now, we want to look a little bit at what constitutes a child of God. What makes somebody part of this body, this called out assembly called the church? What is our makeup? Let's start there this morning. What is our makeup? So to see the makeup of the church, let's go to John chapter 1, the gospel according to John chapter 1, please. Before we look at any prophecy and our destiny and so on, let's look at the makeup of the children of God, and we'll see it's not the nations and it's not Israel, but here's how it's described in John 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus who came to earth, John chapter 1. And we'll go down to verse 10, John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So the Son of God, the eternal God, came to this world. He was in it, and they never recognized him. In fact, they crucified him. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 will put it this way, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right. They had no idea that was the eternal creator. They had no idea that was the world of, Lord of glory they were putting on the cross. And so it exposed the ignorance of the world, that in their natural wisdom, they can't see God. What if the president was among us today, and he left, and I said, did you see the president? Well, no, I didn't see him. Well, that'd be strange for him to be here and you not see him. And here, the Lord Jesus was in the world, and they knew him not. And so the Gentiles, in the blindness of their sin, can't recognize God. But not only do they not recognize God, look at the next verse here in verse 11. He came unto his own. I want to stop there. His own is the Jewish people. The Lord Jesus was born a Jew. He came to Israel. Now we're speaking of the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to them as their king, their savior, the Messiah, and they, you're not the true one. And they rejected him. So not recognized by the Gentiles and rejected by Israel. And that brings us to the third entity now. What is this third entity called the church? It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at it in verse 12. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so this group called the church is a group of people that we differ with everybody else, not necessarily over education or over food or over family values. We differ over the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As many as received him, that we've seen our need for him as our Savior, and that he is Lord, risen from the dead, and we receive him by faith, and when we do, God gave us the power to become the sons of God when we believe on his name. And that experience is called this in verse 13. Look at John 1 and verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is not a biological identity the church has. Well, we're all the same nation. We're all the same language. No. We're not born, but we don't share common blood in that sense. We don't share a common pedigree historically like the nations do. What we share is that we're born from above. We're born of God. An act of God. And it was the message of the Son of God when he was on earth, wasn't it? You remember the Lord Jesus preaching in John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'll never see it unless there's a new life, a new nature, new birth. Something radically happens to you called being born again. Not of man, though. It's of God. You know, that's why the Lord Jesus preached again in John 3:7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Not an option. If you ever want to see the kingdom of God, something has to be dealt with in your sin nature, and you must be born again because God is holy. And so what constitutes this group now that you see on the chart called the church, what our identity is, what we share in common, is we can say we've been born of God. Well, we come even here from different sections of the United States and different cultures. You know what you and I have in common if you're a Christian? We can both say our sins are forgiven, huh? You know, Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then also you and I share a common life. It's not a national life like the nations and like Israel. It is the life of God. It is Christ in our heart. You know, as Colossians 1:20-7 says, Christ in you, the hope and glory. That you and I as believers, we can say, yes, we're not only forgiven, but the Spirit of God has come into my heart the night, the day I was born again. Promises Galatians 4 and verse 6. So that our common life is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, teaches Romans 8 and verse 2. And so this is what makes up the church, this called out company. We come from all nations, Jews and Gentiles. But God is going throughout the world today, and through the gospel, he's calling out. Calling out of what, you say? Well, listen to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. So what is happening here? These Gentiles here that are headed for destruction, those that will repent and by faith trust the Lord Jesus who died for their sins and rose again, they are born by the power of God into the family of God called the church. And those Jews who are blinded, but the ones that will call out and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save them too. So that the church of God is a mixture of people from the Jewish people and from the Gentile nations that now have a unique experience. They're born from above, and they have the Spirit of God in them. Now that entity is called the church, the called out ones. It's called the body, it's called the assembly, and so on. That is a third group that did not exist in the Old Testament in Daniel's day. It only started with the Lord Jesus Christ and when he sent his Spirit on earth and so on. And so that's what we'd like to deal with this morning. This new group called the Church of God, that is God's replacement on earth today for Israel at this present hour. Well, not permanently, but at this present hour, we are his witnesses and so on, as we'll see. Now, having said that, we've looked a little bit yesterday about the primary usage of the Gentile nations, and we saw that God uses their government to restrain evil. They are called the powers that be, and they're the ministers of God to restrain evil, or you couldn't exist in society if there was no law and order because of sin. So God had a role for the nations. We learned about Israel last night. They had a unique role in a world that's that's polytheistic, many gods and goddesses. You are my witnesses that I am the Lord, saith the Lord. There's no God beside me. And so Israel was a witness to the one true God by the name of Jehovah. But when it comes to the church of God, what is our role? What is our role? Is it governmental restraint of evil in the world? Uh-uh. You'll never find that in the Bible, that we're to go out with a sword and try to control this world. That's government's role, not the church's. Do we bear witness to the one true God? Well, of course we do, but more than that. You see, more than that, we have a unique calling. While Israel believed in the Ten Commandments and the ethics, as they call them, and the one God, we go a step further. The unique witness of the church is witness unto Jesus Christ, his Son, the Savior. You know, listen to Acts chapter 1. Right before the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, all right? The disciples came to him and they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We're going to get the kingdom. Now, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. And he went on to tell the disciples this mission in Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And all the world, he went on to teach. So the unique calling of the church is that we bear witness not just to ethics, not just to the existence of God, not just to governmental conservatism. We bear witness to that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior and the only Lord. That's what we bear. That's our uniqueness. No wonder the church is told in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of what? Of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the uniqueness of this entity called the Church of God, we're the only entity of people on earth today that bear witness to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, that's why we're here for now. So God does have a witness on earth. So we've discussed a little bit about the makeup and calling of the church, and we've seen we're a spiritual people born not biologically the same, but born from above by the Spirit of God. We're the family of God now. And we have a unique calling, and that we alone bear witness to what everybody else rejects. Israel rejects it. The world rejects it. That Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who died on that cross for our sins. Now, having said that, what is the next big event, prophetically speaking, for the church? If it was for Israel, the next big event, because of their blindness and rejection of Christ, and they're blind, they have to go through severe tribulation. That's the future for that nation. It's not good. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Talked about that in detail last night. And if the future for the world is destruction, the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. Well, what is the future of this group called the church? Well, let's see. Let's go to an epistle to the church, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And he's writing to Christians now. He's writing to this born-again assembly, this body of Christ that he's called out of the Jews and the Gentiles. And that our uniqueness is we've all received the Lord Jesus. Okay. You look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that little expression, the day of the Lord, has to do with God's judgment on this earth. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, God has different calendar days, just like you and I do. And on those days, he acts differently. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if I would look at your calendar and you have Monday's a work day, Tuesday's a work day, Wednesday's my anniversary. Well, I expect you to be doing anything different on your anniversary than you did on Monday and Tuesday. Well, if I might not matter to me, but your wife might expect you to be doing something different. You know, a little dinner, a little bouquet of flowers. And if you don't, you'll find out you should have done something different on that day. And so, you see, different days we go into certain actions. On God's prophetic calendar, you know what day we're living in right now? He names it. It's in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. We're living in a time when God is offering his free grace, his free salvation, to Gentile and Jewish sinners and willing to make them part of the church. But that day, as any day, does not last forever. There's another day coming called the day of the Lord. You know, we say to people, you'll have your day in court. Well, we know that means a day of reckoning, a day of judgment, all right? And the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, when it will switch from the day of salvation to the time of his wrath now falling. So when we come across that little expression, the day of the Lord, as you study it throughout Isaiah, Jeremiah, other scriptures, you will see it as a time when God's judgment now comes directly on the sinner. Now, according to verse 2, of 1 Thessalonians 5, the day comes as a thief in the night. That's the analogy, a thief in the night. Well, how does a thief in the night come? The whole thing is surprise. You don't expect it. He doesn't call you and say, I'm 10 minutes away. Are you ready? His whole element of getting you is that you don't know he's coming and you're not ready for him, you're not prepared, and he catches you off guard. The day of the Lord is going to catch the world off guard. They're not ready for it. They don't think it's coming. Look why in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They will say peace and safety. They'll get to a time through the world leader we haven't had time to talk about called the Antichrist, represented here by Satan's head, that he's going to bring a false peace to this world and will bring a false peace to Israel and let them have their temple. We talked about that last night. And everybody will say, the Middle East crisis is solved. Humanity knows how to get along together. We have peace and safety. And the last thing they expect is destruction. And when they're in that false security like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord hits them and there is sudden destruction. He says, brethren, it's not going to take you like a thief, though. The church, you're not going to be surprised. Well, why not? Well, we'll look at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not living in darkness. You're ready for that day. Because verse 5, ye all are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Since we're children of the day, let's stay awake. And let's be sober, and let's look for the Lord and live for the Lord, as verse 8 goes on to say. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And now that brings us to the next big event for the church. The next big event for the church is not the day of the Lord, destruction. That's the world. It is not tribulation. That's for the Jew. It is the hope of salvation. That's what the gospel is about, isn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This whole message we preach is a message of being saved from something. And the wrath he is speaking about here, as we'll see in a minute, is not hell, though that is a real thing, and the lake of fire. That is true, we're safe from that. But it's this coming destruction and wrath, the day of the Lord on this world. And the destiny of the church, because Christ is our Savior, is not destruction, it is salvation. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're saved here, you don't have to live in the fear, what's going to happen, this world's going to be crushed. Yes, it is going to be crushed, but not you, because you have a Savior that you've taken by faith. You're appointed to salvation, not tribulation either, but salvation. That's the whole, that's why gospel means good news. It offers salvation. I don't have a destiny with this wrath we've been talking about because I've been appointed to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how will he do that then? How will he get me out of all this judgment? Well, one easy way is you die, and of course you won't be there. But what if you're living? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So whether we're awake or we're sleeping Christians, that we're going to live together with him. That's how we're going to escape the wrath of God. And we're to comfort one another. Now, he didn't go into detail here because he just went into detail in chapter 4. So the Thessalonian Christians reading this knows what he means here when he says we're going to live together with him and we're to comfort one another. He already gave them the details in chapter 4. Chapter 4 tells you how the Christian escapes the coming wrath of God. So let's look at chapter 4 now. 1 Thessalonians 4. Where he speaks of how we will live. Where he speaks of why we comfort one another. And concerning our loved ones who have died also, Christians, and we're going to see them. But look what he goes on to say in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. All right? When the Lord Jesus comes back to the air, there will be Christians living on this earth just like you and I are doing. However, some of our fellow Christians have already died, and their body in this gray line here is in the ground, even though their spirit's in heaven. But even though we're going to go up to be with him, we don't go before the ones that have died. Now look how it's going to happen in verse 16. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here comes the Lord from heaven. He comes down from heaven, and then the dead in Christ, their body hears that shout if you're in Christ, and they rise up right here. They rise up. And then not only the dead, the ones that are living, well, look what happens in the next verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That's how we're saved from wrath. The Lord comes and he meets us in the air. He does not come down to planet Earth. He comes for us. And the dead Christian body, the grave and the sea will yield up the body. The living Christians go up alive. We call it the rapture. We're united somewhere in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes us back to his Father's house. Isn't that what he said there in John 14? You know, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he will snatch us out of this world on the brink of destruction, on the eve of destruction, and take us far above it all. While there's all kind of horrors on planet Earth, we are snatched up alive or as a dead Christian to meet the Lord in the air. That is how we miss the appointment of judgment. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do is take you to an Old Testament scripture now that has an application to Israel, but because the mystery of the church has been revealed, it also has an application to us. Kind of in beautiful metaphoric language, poetic language, how we're going to miss this all. So let's leave 1 Thessalonians and go to the prophet Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, and we'll go down near the end of the chapter, please, to verse 19. So we're in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 26, and going down to verse 19, speaking of a future event, and here it is in verse 19. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as a dew of our herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Speaking of a day when the dead will rise, we just read about it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what happens because of that? Well, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Would you come to my house, please? I'm going to hide you while this indignation, this judgment, this wrath be overpassed. Verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. The Lord's going to step out in the day of judgment and punish the earth. But what does he do to his people? Would you come with me, please? Into the chambers. I'm going to hide you in my Father's house, New Testament language, until the indignation is overpassed, so that we are protected from the destruction of the world, that is, the churches. So the key word, brothers and sisters, when we think of prophecy, the next big event for the church is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, and it can happen at any time, and it happens in a twinkling of an eye. And the purpose of it is salvation. If it's not salvation, we don't really have a gospel. If we're promising destruction for the church, that's no different than the world. If we're promising tribulation for the church, that's no different than Israel. But those who receive Christ, well, we're appointed to salvation. Now, are you ready? Are you saved? Are you in this church? I don't care where else your name is written. Is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you written as the church of the firstborn in heaven? Yesterday we were at a hotel. We stayed overnight on our way here, and there's a sports team. I forget what it was. Soccer, rugby, or something like that. Yeah. And all the players were eating breakfast. And I saw this one player. Well, there was nowhere to sit. There were so many of them. So I was eating my breakfast standing up. And he's looking at the coach, write this, the list of the players, and then the substitutes down at the bottom. I noticed he kind of had a sad look on his face. I said, "Hey, is your name where you want it to be?" He said, "Uh-uh." So I just thought a moment, didn't say anything more. Then as I wanted to leave, I said, "I just want to tell you something." I said, "The most important place your name can ever be is in heaven." That's all I had time to say, and just left that with him. But that's the truth. You know, is our name written there? And so we see that we're going to be caught up together with him. And we'll be protected from the things coming upon this world if you know the Lord. Now, having said that, having looked at the next great event, is the catching up of the church, dead or alive Christians, to accomplish salvation if you know the Lord, if your name is written in heaven, if you're saved. And if you are saved, we should be awake. We should be looking for him. We should be looking for him and living for him. You know, as he taught the disciples in Mark 13, he said, you know, the Lord, you don't know when it's coming. And you don't want to be caught sleeping. He says, "Therefore I say, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch means to be awake. To be aware of what's going on out there and not imitating the world, to be ready for the Lord Jesus coming. Now, having said that, having looked a little bit at the makeup of the church, having looked a little bit at the salvation, I want to take you further now into the book of Revelation to show you this, how Revelation presents it, the last prophetic book of the Bible. And if you'll go to Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation chapter 1, please. Now, you do know this book is a prophecy. We don't have to guess at that. You look, for example, at verse 3 of Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Says this, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So the words of this prophecy, again, a prediction of what is going to happen. It is the book of Revelation that gives us the details of the dismantling of this world. We looked a little bit at that last night, the destruction. It is the book of Revelation that will tell us about the persecution of the Jew and their tribulation and their preservation by God. We did not go into a lot of detail last night, but we went into some. Revelation deals with that also, okay? But Revelation also deals with the church of God. I want to show you how. Now, it's written to the churches. You look here what he says in verse 4. Verse 4. "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." So here's a book to these Christian assemblies, this new group, this born-again family, okay? And look what he goes on to say in verse 19. Now, as we get to Revelation 1:19, it's a key verse in understanding the whole book. "For here God will tell you the layout of the book of Revelation." Look at it in verse 19, what John was told by the Lord Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 19. "The mystery of the seven," verse 19, "write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And there, brothers and sisters and friends, you have a threefold layout to the book of Revelation. Past, present, and future. John, I'd like you to write. Number one, write what you have seen, past tense. Now, what he saw was recorded for you in verses 12 through 18. What he saw, it's a very short portion of the book. And what he saw was the risen Jesus Christ in all his glory. He saw him in a white robe and a golden vestment and eyes of fire and a sword going out of his mouth. He did not see Jesus as a baby in Mary's arms. That threatens nobody. That's why people like that image. He didn't just see Jesus as a carpenter or Jesus as a teacher on the shores of Galilee. People can handle that. But he sees him as the authoritative judge in all his glory, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. John, I want you to write what you saw. And in verses 12 through 18, he shows us Christ in all his glory and authority enthroned in heaven itself. So we see who Christ really is. It's a short part of the book, but that's what he was to write, what you saw. Secondly, look at verse 19. "Write the things which thou hast seen." Well, that's past. "And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Secondly, he was to write present tense, the things which are, what's happening right now. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But thirdly, he was to write in verse 19, the things that shall be hereafter, or after these things. That's future. That's prophecy. So the book, it deals with past, it deals with present, it deals with the things that shall be hereafter. Now just briefly, the things that are chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3. And you know what it is? Well, just for example, look at chapter 2 here in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's present tense. He's walking right now. This is the things that are. And it has to do with the churches, the church. So we're going to see, and we'll talk about this more in a few minutes, Lord willing, that the churches are the things that are, and the role of the churches in this present hour. He's concerned about that. That's the present phase of God's program. His churches represent him today, the things that are. And he speaks of churches and churches and churches all the way in chapter 2 and chapter 3. You read the word church over and over again. But now we get to that third part of the book, which is the biggest part of the book, future, the things that shall be hereafter, after the churches are on earth. And let me show you that part. We don't have to guess what it is. Go to Revelation chapter 4. It will tell you. But in looking at Revelation 4, I want you to see how 3:22 ends. I'd like you to see how 3:22 ends. Revelation 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So he's been speaking of the churches, his testimony, his witness, his people on earth today. Listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, that's the last time you'll read that phrase. For look what happens next in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Suddenly John sees a door open. He can see into heaven. Something's open. And look what happens in verse 1. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here hither, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So the things that are hereafter are from chapter 4 to the end of the book. Chapter 4 to the end of the book. Things after what? After the churches are on earth as his witness. And suddenly there's an invitation in the form of a trumpet, and John is a come up hither, okay? I believe you got a metaphoric picture here of what we just talked about, how the church gets to heaven. Remember what we learned in 1 Thessalonians 4? The Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. There's going to be a trumpet sounding, and we're going to be caught up. We're going to hear those words, come up here. I want you to be with me while this all happens if you're saved. You're going to hear those words. And John hears the words, come up here. Now look what else happened to the man in verse 2. Revelation 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. I mean, just instantly, he goes from body to spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. 1 second the man's on earth. The next second, he's transformed to the very throne room of God himself. And he hears the trumpet sound, and the voice says, come up hither. That's exactly a picture of how the churches get to heaven, all right? As we studied doctrinally in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, having said that, from chapter 4 on, there's events recorded that happen on planet Earth that we've already talked about called the judgment, the wrath of God. You'll see a seven-sealed book being opened. We talked about that a bit last night. Seven angels blowing the trumpets. Seven vials or bowls of God's wrath being poured out from heaven on this earth. It's all discussed in chapters 4 through 19. The destruction coming on this world. In that section, Revelation 4 through 19, the time of destruction, do you know how many times you'll read the word church? Zero. It's not there. The word church disappears from planet Earth during the time of judgment. Listen to what the Spirit says of churches, churches, churches. Gone. And the book of Revelation will never mention it. It'll change the phraseology. Rather than saying, let the Spirit hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, it says, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. Just use a generic language now. The church is not on earth during the time of judgment because we've been appointed to salvation. It disappears. You'll see Gentiles. You'll see Israel on earth. You won't see the church on earth because we're in heaven. And there will be some things going on there that we might talk about in a minute or two. And so the church is not to be found on earth during this time. But right now, we are not in this seventh seal, this time of judgment yet. We're in the day of salvation, the grace of God. And if the nations are in their sin, they're unrepentant, as we learned last night. Blindness has happened to Israel since they've crucified Christ. They can't even understand who Messiah is. They don't even understand their Bible for the most part. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, Romans 11:25. Does God have a witness on earth today? He does. It's this new group called the church. And it is the local churches that bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ when nobody else does. God is not without a witness in this world today. And the great mystery revealed that there will be a time period, a new group would be formed called the Church of God, and we are witnesses unto His very beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Now that's pictured by these seven lampstands here. Let me just go back to Revelation 1 for a minute to show you this age that we're in and what the purpose of the church is. Revelation 1. If we don't have a purpose on earth during judgment, we do have a purpose today. I want to take you down to verse 13. We're back in Revelation 1 and look at verse 13. Verse 13. Here's what John sees. Maybe I'll read verse 12. Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Some of you will have lampstands, oil-burning lamps. John turns, and he sees 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They were probably in a circle. He saw seven golden lampstands burning, okay? Now, God is forming a metaphoric picture here. We communicate through imagery. We already talked about that. And here's another picture to understand the purpose of the church, okay? John sees seven golden lampstands. Well, they're burning. They give light. That's what a lampstand does. It gives light in darkness. And he turns, and here's what he sees. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps or chest with a golden girdle, that is vestments, and it shows the Lord in all His glory, as we talked about. Now, he sees the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, get the picture. If these lamps are burning brightly, and the glorified Christ is in the middle of them, what's going to be illuminated? What's going to show? You see, the one in the middle. You see, Christ in all His glory, the resurrected Lord, He's going to be illuminated because they're shining on Him. And all of a sudden, you get the calling and purpose of the church that we are here to point and bring glory and lift up to God, His Son, the Lord Jesus, in a world who doesn't, where His name is only a curse word. And so we start to see the calling of the church. Now you say, yes, that is very good, but how do you know the lampstand is the church? Well, He tells you. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks or lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so we get the interpretation of the metaphoric picture. The lampstands are the churches. And that we, in a dark world, we bear light to the risen, glorified Christ. As we heard this morning, thou shalt tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt. You see, let me use an illustration. I might have used this here before. You go out on a country night here in your area, and some night you look up into the sky. It's dark, it's black, but you see all these stars all over the place, these light bearers. Sometimes when you see so many, it takes your breath away. I was in Hawaii, and I've seen more than I've ever seen. And it just stunned me to realize there was that many stars. Lights in a dark night. That's us. Did you ever think God looking down from heaven on a dark earth, now spiritually speaking, the power of darkness, it's called in Colossians 1:13. Satan has blinded the world. If you look at what's going on today, the rejection of morals, the rejection of Christ, the embracement of every false religion out there, every despot has a voice at the United Nations, all the darkness and sin and heartbreak out there, it's called the power of darkness. And the Lord Jesus, or God Himself, looks down from heaven at this dark world, and all of a sudden, He sees stars, light bearers, and lampstands. Bearing light. Here in Casco, in New York, where I come from, believe it or not, they're there. In China, wherever, they're there. They're not in South America, they're in Canada. All over the world, there's churches and there are lampstands, and they're shining and revealing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. What do you think that does to His heart? If you get excited looking up in the darkness and see light, God looking down on a dark world sees light there. The value of the churches to God. We look at the church and we say, yeah, well, yeah, I gotta go, you know. It's a big thing to be involved in. The only entity on earth today that is lifting up to God and reaching out with the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the Lord Jesus does in Revelation 2 and 3, He is maintaining the lampstand so that we burn brightly. He cares about the local church here in Casco, that you're representing Him right. He cares about them in New York. And He's walking among these seven churches, and sometimes He compliments them to keep going on, and sometimes He rebukes them. He says, that's really not good what you're doing. And there's one thing He says to all seven. I'd just like to show you that. Look at verse 7, for example, of chapter 2. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Lord Jesus is writing a letter, and that's what He calls the Spirit, and He wants him to listen to what He says. If you want to really fulfill your role down here as a church, you got to use your ear. He doesn't say he that hath an eye. Look around. See how everybody else is doing it. Oh, that works over here. Why can't we do that here in this assembly? Or he that hath an heart. See what makes you feel good. If you feel good, it must be all right.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He wants you to use your ear and listen to what the Lord says through His Spirit. And you will dare to do it His way. And if you dare to do it His way is right. And it will bring Him the most glory. The lampstand shining and revealing the Lord and all His true character of grace and righteousness and so on and so on. The calling and purpose of the church. And may you be in Brother Dan.
Mike.
In Mike's cell.
Yeah, okay. Does that mean I'm done? No, we're okay. We're almost done now. Oh my. I know what city I'm in. I wouldn't do something like that. Okay. So the calling and glory and purpose of the church. You're not wasting your time, believer, if you're involved in it. You're involved in God's program on earth today. The only witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, in our closing 5 or 6 minutes, we've talked a little bit about the makeup of the church. We've seen the destiny of salvation. The next prophetic event is the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air. First He comes to get us. He comes for us. And then He will come with us. We've seen that we're the unique testimony on earth today. We see that we're absent on earth during the tribulation and so on. But while there are things happening on earth, in Revelation 4 through 19, there are things happening in heaven. Where we are, in the Father's house. You see this blue and gold. Here's Christ, the gold, and now you see the blue of the church being united, and now you see blue and gold together. And so during this time here, there are some things happening in heaven that are apart from things happening on earth. Let me close with that to show you one of the great big events of heaven. What are you doing with all your time, those at least 7 years up there, while judgment's hitting earth, while you're in the Father's house? Well, you're not on earth shining because you've been translated out of it. Okay? You're not on earth anymore. But let me show you what's going on if you go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now as we go to the revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 19, may I remind you of an Old Testament picture also. You remember that great judgment called the flood? It killed the whole world except for 8. But however, those 8, Noah and his family were saved through it. Their boat floated on top of the waters. They came out on the other side. They were saved through the judgment. That pictures Israel. Israel will survive this and come out a nation under God and the Lord Jesus. We talked about that last night, okay? Noah saved through it. But there was a man before Noah. His name was Enoch in Genesis 5. You know, that guy never saw a drop of water. You know why he never saw a drop of water? Well, one day he was walking, Genesis 5 says, and they went to look for Enoch, and he was found no more. Anybody see Enoch around? Well, I did see him. He was right. Well, I don't know where the man went. And the Bible says God took him. God took him alive. He never died. In the language of Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because he was translated. There was a man that before the waters came, God took him home alive. So we had a group of people, Noah and his family, saved through the judgment. We had a man called Enoch saved from the judgment. Israel will be saved through it. The church, the bride of Christ, is saved from it and will be taken alive. And people will say, they were just here a minute ago. So you even have that picture in the Old Testament. But once you get to heaven, there's some very big things that are going to happen up there. I can't talk about them all. I just want to bring you right here to the word marriage. The word marriage. So look here in Revelation 19. Look here at verse 7. The scene is in heaven. Maybe I should show you that first. Look 19:1. Look at 19:1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. The scene is in heaven, okay? Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. You have a wedding in heaven and a reception, just like receptions follow weddings here. The marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, will be united with the church of God that has gone to heaven, will be physically, so to speak, united with him. And there will be a great reception up there called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's why Paul would write the Corinthian church when it was on earth. He would say in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants you to be a virgin on your wedding day, not spotted with the world or false religion. That's why teaching is so important. He wants you pure, like any husband would want a pure bride. And so there's a wedding day coming, and we're going to be united with Christ. And once the wedding happens and the great celebration of the reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb, he comes back to earth now to save Israel and to destroy the armies and to set up his kingdom. But when he comes back to earth, well, he's married. He doesn't come back alone. Just like now, I'm married and my family's growing. I don't travel alone anymore. I take my wife with me. So will the Lord. Look at verse 11 here. Verse 11, Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he that judge and make war. Heaven's open. Here he comes. But he's not alone. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies which are in heaven, because there's a war, we're now called armies. The Bible teaches, and with this we close, first he comes for his saints to the air, then he comes with his saints to the earth. As Zechariah 14:5 says, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with him. New Testament says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The Lord my God shall come and all his saints with him. He does not come alone. He has to get you first. That's the rapture. After the wedding's over, he comes back here, and you come back with him. He'll purge the earth, and we'll live and reign with Christ. We'll be the ruling body with our Lord Jesus Christ over the new world coming. I mean, if you're saved, aren't you glad you're the church? Aren't you glad you're the church? It is glory ahead of you. Salvation, this is the grace of God because of the cross. Saved from tribulation, saved from destruction, a glorious future for the church. So as we close, we pray that you'll be encouraged in your calling and why you're here now and why you won't be here then and what it's all about. And as we ask God to bless his word, if there's any here and you're not saved, well, there's only destruction ahead for you unless you now, in the day of salvation, come to the Lord Jesus. And if now you repent of your sin and trust on him who shed his blood for your sin. The promise of Scripture is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. And he can't lie. Saved from hell, saved from yourself, and saved from the coming world destruction to be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and reign with him. The grace and love of God manifested toward the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. It's been real good to be with you. Our holy God and Father, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand accepted in the beloved, those of us that are saved. We thank thee, what a future we have. We have a blessed hope. We see things collapsing in our world according to biblical prophecy, and we don't have to fret in that sense and be in distress. We have a blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to get us first, and then we come with him. We have glory, a wedding ahead of us, a reception ahead of us. We have reigning ahead of us. And we don't deserve it, but he died for our sins. He has saved us and loved us and brought us near to himself. And yet we're still here as lampstands. We're still on earth. And there's a world that's perishing. We pray that we will shine as lights in the world, but also as we come together as churches, we'll care about our activity and what we believe and what we do, and it will represent the character and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like those lampstands shined on him in a world that doesn't. And so encourage the brethren here of their calling until our Lord Jesus comes. We do pray that the word of prophecy will encourage them on in the blessed hope, knowing the future, knowing how it ends, and have a reason to live for our Lord Jesus. As we ask him to bless the word as it went forth to the young people in the Sunday school, that what they heard will bear either salvation or fruit in their life. We commit one another as we go our separate ways now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.